Well, it's a blessing for me to be back. I've been gone, it seems like, for a long, long time. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina for a long time. We had a lot of meetings there, saw some great miracles, had two women who were deaf just instantly healed. And we saw, maybe 100 people baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is a church of 100 people, less than 100 people, but they have about 1,000 come to these meetings. It's my 31st year to be going there. And then I went to Johnson City, Tennessee, and man, that was great. I've been going there for 14 years with Barry and Ann Burns. Barry Burns is the one who runs our Army organization for us. And then I got in late Monday night, and then Tuesday and Wednesday, we went and looked at the Aspens. I tell you what, if you haven't done that, it's a sin to live in Colorado and not go see the Aspens turn. It's beautiful. We went all the way down to Durango and back around, and it was something else. And then we got stuck. We were coming over Cottonwood Pass. I don't know how many of you know where all this is, but Cottonwood Pass, it's a dirt road, but you can drive a normal car on it. It's not a bad dirt road. And we got all the way there, and they had it closed. And it would have been 3 hours to go back to Gunnison and around. And so I just decided to go over Ten Cup Pass. Anybody ever been over Ten Cup Pass? One hand. Well, I've been over it many years ago. It's a lot worse. And I tell you what, Jamie was thinking we're going to get stranded up here. But we finally made it back about 9:30 last night. Praise God. But it was beautiful. I had a great time. I encourage you to get out and go look at the Aspens. Kebler Pass and Ohio Pass are the largest stand and the oldest stand of aspens in all of Colorado. And if you get a chance, you ought to go. It's about 3 hours, 3.5 hours from here. But it's awesome. Amen. All right, so we are teaching. Last time I taught in here, I was teaching through the parable of the sower sowing the seed. And it's out of Mark chapter 4, and we covered the first two types of ground. If you remember, Mark chapter 4, verse 14 says that the sower sows the word. And so this isn't really a parable about farming. It's just using seeds to illustrate how the kingdom works. Some of the things I've already said, just real quickly, want to remind you. He chose a seed because it is a God-created system. You can't cheat that system. You can't cram for a harvest. You can cram for a test. You can beat a social man-made system, but you can't beat a God-ordained, God-created system. There is seed, time, and harvest. And so I think it's significant that he uses a seed to illustrate how the kingdom of God works. And the word is the seed. So the word is what you've got to sow in your heart. People are trying to receive from God without sowing the seed of God's word. They're just praying. They get other people to pray. They think if I just am sincere and if I desire this, why doesn't it work? You've got to sow a seed. So we talked about this. The first type of soil that was mentioned in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, is the person who did not understand the Word of God. So you've got to make the Word simple in order to have it take its root. You know what Dr. Dobson shared this morning? Just really, really simple, but it's profound. Nothing else matters except your relationship with the Lord and the things that you do for the Lord. That is just simple. You got to make it so that people can understand it and sow a seed. And the only type of person that the devil had total access to was the one who didn't understand it. I compared that with Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. And then we came back to the second type of person is a person who immediately received the word with gladness, was excited about it, but didn't have root in themselves and didn't bring fruit to fulfillment. And this is where I was when the Lord showed me this parable. I was excited about the Lord, but I didn't have any root in myself. And the Lord used this parable to just really direct my life, that the whole thing was you just got to get the root. You got to get the word rooted in you. And if you develop a good root system, it's impossible to keep from bearing fruit. It is the nature of that seed. And if you let that seed take root, it will produce fruit. It's impossible not to do it. So my focus has been on just knowing the Lord, getting the Word of God put into my life and living like that. And sure enough, it's bearing fruit. People's lives are being changed. So those are the things that we've already talked about. Now we're into Mark chapter 4. And I believe it starts with verse 18 is the third type of ground. Let me turn over here and read this. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." I think I said this the previous time when I taught on this, but this is not only descriptive of just four different types of people or the four different situations of the heart, but I believe it's progressive. You start off where the main thing is you just got to understand the basics of the Word. And then after you begin to understand it and get excited, you got to let it get rooted on the inside of you. And then the next stage is that after the Word begins to start working, Satan will come with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, and try and choke the Word. If he can't keep you from sowing the Word in your life, then he'll try and choke it out with all of these other things that occupy our attention. Ground only has so many nutrients in it. You know, I think I may have said this last time, but this is something I just thought about recently, that, you know, the seed doesn't actually, like if you sow an acorn, that acorn doesn't actually become a huge oak tree. But the acorn somehow or another takes all of the nutrients and the things that's in the soil, and it's the soil that grows and produces all of these nutrients, the moisture and everything comes out, and it's what's in the soil that produces that. The seed is the catalyst that makes it all come to pass. Y'all understand that?
Yes.
The Word of God is like that. The Word of God takes what's in us and takes the God-given abilities, the creativeness that God placed on the inside of us, and the Word of God just makes you come alive and makes you produce and be fruitful. But you only have so much nutrients. You only have so much that you can give, just like ground. And if you allow weeds and thorns and things like this to grow up, they will choke the Word of God. They will take the nutrients that were supposed to supply that seed and enable that seed to produce whatever plant it was. It will take that nutrients and it will dwarf the plant that you want to grow. If you're going to grow a garden, you've got to not only plant the seed and give it time, but then you also have to pull out all of the weeds and all of the other things that are competing for the moisture and for the nutrients that are in that soil. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. It's one thing to have these revelations that the Word of God works, put it in your heart, stand against persecution and things like that. But then there's just going to be things of this world that will vie for your attention, and you've only got so much attention. And this is, I believe, where the vast majority of people are today. They're either in the second type of ground, I'm talking about Christians, the second type that they don't have any root in themselves, they aren't established, or if they have let the Word of God begin to start working on them, then Satan comes with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, and it chokes the Word. They just don't give time and attention to the Word that they need to. I've got a teaching that I'll go into later, and so I'm just going to mention it now. I'll cover it in more detail, but I've got an entire teaching entitled Hardness of Heart. And this is based out of Mark chapter 6, where the disciples were shocked to see Jesus walking on the water and still the storm because their heart was hardened. And the Lord used this in my life big time and spoke to me. And I used to think that a person with a hardened heart was a God hater, somebody who didn't love God, didn't seek God. And for me to have a hardened heart, I wouldn't have ever believed it, but I related totally to these disciples who were shocked to see Jesus walking on top of the very thing that was destroying them. And the Lord spoke to me and showed me that all of us have a hardened heart. We're cold, insensitive, unfeeling, or unyielding to the Lord in some areas, and this keeps us from being able to release the power of God. And what is it that hardens our heart? Hebrews chapter 3 says sin hardens our heart, but in the instance in Mark chapter 6, the disciples weren't in sin. They weren't reading a Playboy magazine. They weren't doing something bad when they were in that boat. You know what they were doing? They were just occupied with trying to save their life. They put God totally out of their attention. They forgot about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and they were just trying to stay afloat. And did you know what? That hardened their heart. Did you know raising a family can harden your heart? Coming to school can harden your heart. You can become so occupied with anything that you don't give the attention to the Lord that you need. It doesn't have to be sin. Even good things can harden your heart. I remember standing in front of a group one time, and I had been ministering nonstop, 3 services a day for 2 weeks. And I'd been traveling, and I just honestly hadn't had time to seek the Lord, to spend time with the Lord. I was spending all of my time ministering to other people, and I was standing in front of people ministering from Romans chapter 2, and if I hadn't have been the one preaching, I would have got up and walked out. I was just bored to the max. And I thought, what is going on? And the Lord showed me that you can't just give out all the time. You also got to let the Lord minister to you. And I was letting the ministry harden my heart to the Lord. That's what this is talking about, that things choke the attention you should be giving to the Lord. And it doesn't have to be sinful things. If it is sinful things, well, of course, that takes away from the attention, the time, the focus that you can be giving to the Word of God. But you can be doing a lot of things. You know, I don't watch a lot of TV and things like this. But if I was to watch a cartoon, the cartoon that I really loved when I was a kid was the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. I just love Wile E. Coyote. He's a little dumb, but that guy can get blown up, crushed, and he's just immediately back at it with another scheme. You talk about the eternal optimist. I just like it. So anyway, I like Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. My sons have bought me a video with those on there. And you know, if I was to watch a cartoon, that's what I'd watch. So I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. But if all I did was watch Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner 8 hours a day, and then you come up and you need prayer, and what I filled myself with comes out and I go, meep, meep. You're going to die. It doesn't have to be sin, but you've got to prioritize your life. And you know what? Christians are just inundated with junk. And these are some of my pet peeves. I know many of you are going to disagree with me on this, and you're entitled to your opinion, but I'm not going to agree with you, or we'd both be wrong. I'm telling you that a lot of you just spend so much time on Facebook and Twitter and all of this stuff, taking pictures of what you're eating, and who gives a rip? And you know, the first thing you do, I was in the airport on Monday and I looked around and every single person that I could see was on their phone doing something. If you were to evaluate, you spend hours, hours a day on your phone. Now, some of it is okay, some of it is necessary, but I'm just talking about people say, but I just don't have much time. If you were to just, you know, my phone's got an on and off button on it. Amen. This is my phone. I can turn this thing off. And if it rings, I'll look at it, and if I don't want to answer it, I don't answer it. Isn't that a novel idea? If you were to just discipline yourself, I'm amazed at how many people just play games. And again, I'm not against you. I'm not saying that this is sin, but I'm saying I've got so many other things I need to be doing. Just to sit and play games, get a life, get in the Word, start putting the Word in your life. I'm not against any of those things. I'm not saying that they're sin, but I am saying that you only have a limited amount of time, a limited amount of attention. And if you just give yourself to all of these things that the world has to offer, I guarantee you, you are going to dwarf and hinder the fruit that the Word of God produces in your life. Thank you for that thunderous silence. I know that people don't like this because I'm messing with your life and you know this. Well, how dare you do all this? I'm not going to sit here and critique you and go home, and we're not going to grade you on stuff like this. I'm just putting forth a principle that you only have so much time, so much effort, so much attention. The average American, I've heard statistic, watches television 4 hours a day. If you watch television 4 hours a day, the Word of God is not going to have its full impact in your life. I can guarantee you that. You need to be spending time in the Word. I was talking to Dr. Dobson back here before the deal, and we were talking about some different things, and he was asking me about when I went to Vietnam, because one of the men with him, Dennis, was a major, and he just retired a year ago or something like that and came to work for him. So anyway, we were talking about all of this. And he was asking, so what did you do in Vietnam? And I said, I sat in a bunker and read the Bible for 15 hours a day. And he was just shocked. And I said, I was a Baptist when I went in. And when I got back out, they didn't want me. I wasn't a Baptist anymore. And I didn't mean to change, but the Word of God just changed me. And I'm telling you, this is what has changed my life, is the Word of God. And just like Dr. Dobson was teaching today, we've got all of these goals, all of these things that are so important. What matters? We've got to put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is the number one reason among the Christians I deal with that they aren't bearing fruit, is because they are just allowing the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. You could talk about the deceitfulness of riches for a long time, but part of that is people think they have to work all of this time and do all of these things to make a living. I'm not telling you you shouldn't work, but I'm saying God is your source, not that job. And if you would put God first, God would prosper you more than what most people are experiencing right now. Anyway, I hadn't got time to teach on that. But that is a powerful truth, and you just need to put God first. There's some people that are working 2 and 3 and 4 jobs. God, that's not the way that God intended for things to work. Amen? If you'll stay tuned to my chapel services, we'll be teaching things about that. But God will teach you how to do things smarter, and you can prosper more than what you have in the past. But the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. It's just amazing to me the things that people fill their life with. And there's nothing wrong with having a hobby. There's nothing wrong with you having a diversion. But it needs to be something that you can keep your mind stayed upon the Lord. It's something that you can do that blesses you and things like that. You know, when I worked, a lot of the work that I did was painting. And man, I could listen to tapes all day long. I could worship the Lord. I remember this one house we painted in Dallas. We were up on a scaffolding and we were singing this song about, amen, praise the Lord. I'm going to jump down, touch the ground, turn around and praise the Lord. And we would be singing and then we'd jump down, turn around, touch the ground, praise the Lord and get back up. And the guy that we were painting his house, he thought, you guys are crazy. But we were worshiping the Lord and singing, and you know, you can do certain things and keep your mind stayed upon the Lord. But anything that takes your attention away from the Lord, man, you need to reevaluate it. You need to keep your mind stayed on the Lord. Somebody's listening to me and thinking, but you can't work and do all of these things, and you just can't keep your mind stayed on the Lord all the time. Keep your finger here in Mark chapter 4, but look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This says that the weapons of our warfare will bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. You can keep your mind stayed on the Lord 24/7. You can get yourself disciplined to where you dream about the Lord and you dream on things of the Lord. It is wrong to think that there only has to be this religious part of your life and then there's a secular part of your life. You can keep your mind stayed on the Lord 24/7. Let me ask this. Have you ever had a problem, like in your marriage or in your finances or some kind of problem that just occupied your attention and you worried about it all of the time and you went to work and you did your job, but that problem was never out of your mind? You were thinking about it. God, what do I do? How do I handle this? You know what that is? That's meditating. It's just meditating on something negative. If you can meditate on something negative and still go to work and still function and do all of these kind of things, you can do the same thing with the Word of God. You can go through your daily job and be working and yet have your mind meditating on a scripture that you've studied that morning, on something that God is speaking to you. You can keep your mind stayed on God 24/7. I don't think very many people do that, but it can be done. This right here promises that you can take captive every thought and bring it into the obedience of Christ. You can cast down any imagination, any thought. Now, you can't do it if you're plugged into this world and it's, say, for instance, if you're watching pornography, I guarantee you that's not taking your thoughts captive. If you get into all of these things and it just so consumes you that you are zoned in on something, and watching this movie or something and you, God is just totally out of your thought life, that's contrary to what this is talking about. You can keep your mind stayed on the Lord. And this is what this is talking about, this third type of ground. Satan uses the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things to choke the Word. And notice it says right here that he brought no... And it became unfruitful. If you read this, I think it's in Luke's account of this same parable, it said it brought no fruit to perfection. In other words, it began to produce fruit. Like if you had a tomato plant, it began to produce tomatoes. You could tell it was a tomato, but it didn't ripen, it didn't mature. Its growth was stunted because it just didn't have the nutrients. And there's a lot of Christians that are in this state to where they have put God first to the degree that fruit is beginning to form, but you want it to come to its fruition. You know, you want the biggest, best fruit that you can possibly have, not just some little puny fruit. And there's a lot of Christians that are bearing puny fruit, amen, because they're letting the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke them. So what I'm saying basically is that, you know what, you gotta give God everything you got. He can't be just an add-on, an addition to your life. It has to be center focus. Everything has to revolve around the Lord. And again, I'm preaching to the choir. You're the ones that came to school. Amen. You're the ones that decided to put God first. But just because you've made this commitment, you know, you still have a lot of time outside of school. And you just need to follow through on this. Also, I've seen some people that will come to school and for a period of time, for 1 or 2 years, 3 years, they will discipline themselves. But then when they get out of school, man, they just enjoy having the time off and they go back and start letting the cares of this life again begin to choke the Word. It has to be a lifestyle. It has to be something you just do constantly. You know, here's a comparison that some people won't like. But when it comes to dieting, you know, there's a lot of people that go on diets and they will abuse themselves. I mean, for a week or for whatever, and they will go through these terrible diets that it's just hard, hard, hard. But then as soon as they lose some weight, they go right back to the way that they were before. And of course, you gain your weight back and actually you train your body and it does damage to it. If you're going to lose weight and keep weight off, it can't be a diet. It has to be a lifestyle. You just have to make a decision. From now until the time I go to be with the Lord, I am not going to pig out. I'm going to discipline myself. And if you will do that and do everything in moderation, you can have desserts, you can have anything you want if you'll just be temperate, moderate with it, instead of extreme. But people like the extreme. They will put themselves through terrible things for a month, but then they'll go, as soon as they get the weight off, they go right back to where they were. That's not the way that it works. This has to be a lifestyle, that you don't just seek God in spurts, that you just don't do it for 1 or 2 years in Bible school. It has to be a lifestyle that, God, you are my source of everything. Just like Dr. Dobson was saying, all of these other goals that we have, what do they amount to? It's only what we do with the Lord and for the Lord that is going to last throughout eternity. Everything else is going to be all burned up. Find your trophy in the trash. Man, you need to put God first. And to the degree, the more attention you put on God, on the Word, the more you meditate in the Word, the more results you have. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." That's the way it works. Everybody wants the prosperity and the good success, but it says meditate in it day and night. Again, the part of you that worries is the same part that meditates. Worry is nothing but meditation on the negative. You need to meditate on the things of God and do it all of the time. And if you, the more priority you give to the Word of God, the more fruit it will produce. And then it says the last type of person right here says, "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. You know what made the good ground good ground? It wasn't that it had more. It was that it had less. It had less hard-packed earth. It had less rocks. It had less thorns and briars. The thing that made this soil good was that it had less. You know, when the Lord first showed this parable to me, man, I was going through this thing. The Lord had told me to quit school, and everybody was telling me there's no way God can ever use you if you quit school. And I was fighting a lot of things. And the Lord was just speaking to me that, man, it's the Word that is going to produce fruit in you, not all of these other things. And when I saw this, that the ground that brought forth the best fruit was the ground that had less, man, that just blessed me. I wasn't sure I could be more, but I was certain I could be less. Amen. I may not have all of the skill sets and everything that everybody else has, but man, if it's just talking about devotion to the Lord, giving yourself over totally something, I can do that. I knew I could do that. And man, this was such an encouragement to me. And brothers and sisters, this is basically what I have done for the last 49 years, is just give myself totally to the Word of God, renewing my mind, and the Word of God is bringing forth fruit. And I still have to battle with just being too busy, being too occupied. You know, we got a lot of things going on. I've got meetings all the rest of the day. I'll be going until 6 or 7 tonight and stuff. And it's just, there's so many things to do that, you know what, I still battle to have to get up and spend time with the Word and focus on the Lord. And I still deal with this. Satan could choke the Word of God. I could become so busy ministering to you that it would ruin my relationship with the Lord. And I just refuse to do that. Amen. I'm telling you, this is really powerful. This is a great truth. This is just foundation stuff. There's probably very few days of my life since the Lord gave me revelation of Mark chapter 4 that I haven't applied this and wondered about, God, am I keeping my heart and mind stayed upon you? Am I letting other things choke the Word? Am I letting afflictions and persecutions get me off the track and up in the grandstands arguing with the spectators? Do I really understand these things? And man, I just, every single day of my life, I go through these things. This is foundational to how the Word works. And notice even among the good ground that some brought forth 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. The seed wasn't the variable. The seed has 100-fold potential in every person. But it's the ground that only brings forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. And I believe that, again, it's because of these things. Are you letting afflictions and persecution discourage you and things? You know, I was meditating this morning on Nehemiah 8:10, I believe it is, that says, "The joy of the Lord, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet." There's a scriptural precedent, amen, for not being on a diet. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you've got to just encourage yourself in the Lord. And persecution, if you aren't careful, will get you negative, and it'll get you to whining and griping and complaining and looking at the negative. And I was meditating on that this morning. And that's exactly what this is talking about. You've got to keep your heart right. And you're the only one that does this. The Lord does not force you. When the Lord first showed me this and I saw how important it was to have the right heart, I remember praying a prayer and saying, "Oh God, just make me good ground." And God doesn't do that. God doesn't do this for you. You're the one that controls your heart. Amen. There are some of you right now that are realizing your heart's not in the right place and that your heart has been affected by other things. And you want to just say, "Oh God, please change my heart." No, God's not the one. It's God's power that changes your heart, but you're the one that makes the decision. You're the one who commits yourself to it. And if you just focus on the things of God, I promise you, your heart will change. You've only been here just a few weeks, but I can guarantee you already some of you, you're seeing your heart change and things change in your life just because you're spending 4 hours a day sitting under the Word and hearing people teach the Word of God. And I can promise you, after a brief period of time, you are going to be a transformed person. I've got that tape series entitled Effortless Change, and this is what it talks about. If you just focus your attention on the Lord, and the Word of God is so critical to this process. You can't just sit down and close your eyes and just think about the Lord on your own and allow your mind to wander and just create your own God. This is God's revelation of who He is and how He works. And we have to let this focus our attention. There are people that are, in a sense, are idolaters. They're creating their own God. They've created a God that they just believe that He's so good that He would never do anything wrong to anybody. Well, I believe in the goodness of God, but I believe that the same God who said, "Turn the other cheek," is the same one that made a cat of nine tails and drove the money changers out of the temple and got so mad that he turned around and said, "Go tell that old fox, Herod, this." You got to balance the Word and see, some people just take things and they create their own God. It's idolatry. We may not create an idol and fall down to some physical thing and worship it. There are people that create their own God and they don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. I'm telling you, that's wrong. I don't believe you can have a good relationship with God without the Word of God. The Word of God is how He reveals Himself to us. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible and He will interpret it to you. He will make it come alive to you. Amen. I may have used this already. Did I tell you about the student whose wife had a dream about me? And she was upset because I emphasized the Word so much. She was into just having a relationship with the Lord, and she would hear the Spirit tell her things, and she just received directly from the Lord, and she didn't go through the Word. And she really disliked. She called me word bound and criticized me over it. And anyway, she had a dream, and in this dream, she landed on the beaches of Normandy. And those of you that are familiar with the invasion of Normandy in 1944, I believe it was, they had the beaches mined, and so there were mines, there was machine guns, and it was just a terrible thing. Anyway, she landed on the beaches of Normandy and said that the Lord gave her a map that showed where every mine was, and said, do you want a map that shows you where the mines are, or do you want me just to speak in your ear and tell you to take one step forward and two steps right and things? Which would you rather have? And she says, man, I'd rather have you speaking to me. So she came to me and told me, says, see, this is what you're doing. You are just word bound. You're following the map. I let the Spirit speak to me and tell me what to do. And I said, man, that is a wonderful illustration. I said, but see, what you're missing is I use the map and the Spirit. Because how do you know you're interpreting the map correctly? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and bearing witness and making this come alive. I said, there are voices outside of God's voice. You might take some of your own thinking and think that this is God. You might have Satan tell you something. How do you know that that voice you're hearing is correct? Because Satan can talk to you. There's other voices. You compare it with the Word. And I said, if you take the map and the Spirit together, I said, man, this is the way to navigate a minefield, is you hear the Spirit tell you, but then you check it out with the map. Yep, that was right. Amen. And that's a great example. Man, it's not just sitting down and trying to know the Lord outside of the Word. It's not just reading the Word without letting the Holy Spirit quicken it to you. It's a combination of the two. Amen. And I'm telling you, I do not believe this parable to me is just like Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand any of the parables. This is a key. You have to take the Word of God and meditate in it, and Satan is coming against the Word with afflictions and persecutions. It's really not you that he's attacking. He's attacking the Word. He's attacking the potential that's on the inside of you. Don't take it personally when people come against you. They aren't against you. They're against that Word. They're being convicted by the Word. And if you understand that, then you don't take it personally. I was talking to a group of pastors, Creflo Dollar and Greg Dickow and some others, and they were talking about all the things that they had been through and the terrible things that had happened to them. I'm not talking about because of their position in the Lord. They were talking about before they got born again, the hurt and the pain and the rejection and stuff. And you know what? I told them, I said, I don't think I've ever been rejected in my life that I'm aware of. I've never been hurt. Now, I have for the gospel, but there's a difference. See, when people come out against me and say all kinds of terrible things because of what I'm teaching, I don't take that personally. But I was raised in a home where, man, I was loved. I was accepted. I've never known anything but acceptance and love and things. And I'm not criticizing anybody who it's been different with them, but I'm just saying that, man, what a blessing. Yeah. I was blessed, 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 blessed. But I don't take persecution and the things that people say against me personally. And because of it, the Word of God continues to work. So, man, these are just foundational truths of how the kingdom works. I know that many of you in here are believing God sent you here, that there's just more for you that He has for your life. And you're wondering, how do I get from here to there? How do I see these things come to pass? This is a key right here. It's the Word of God. You meditate in this Word day and night, observe to do what it says. And I guarantee you, you will make your way prosperous. And you will have good success. It's guaranteed. I really believe that. Amen. If you were to do what we've just talked about in this parable, I believe you would have to somewhere down the line intentionally rebel at God to keep from fulfilling His will for your life. Isn't that awesome? God wants to bring His will to pass in your life more than you want it. We don't have to beg and plead with God. God is working. God has brought you here. Again, I'm just amazed at the way He touches people's lives and has you leave your homes and your family and your jobs, and you've given up and you've done so much. It's because God has put this in your heart. God is working on you. God desires to reveal Himself in you, but it's not going to happen without the seed. This is how the kingdom works. It's based off of seeds, and you have to take this Word, put it in your heart, protect it against all of these things that were spoken in this parable. And if you do this, and if you do it over a prolonged period of time until that root takes, germinates, I guarantee you it's impossible for you to keep from bearing fruit. It's really this simple. Amen?
Amen.
And if it's that simple, then praise God. All we got to do is do it. You need to discipline yourself. You need to make the Word of God to where you know it better than you don't know anything else about you. You need to know the Word of God better than you know your history, better than anything else. You need to get to where God's Word absolutely dominates and controls your life. And I tell you, if you don't back off of that, the Word of God will put you over. The Word of God will make you prosperous every single time. Y'all agree with that?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. Well, I got through early.
Amen.
That's a miracle. You just witnessed a miracle. Anybody got a question or a comment on this? Anybody? Somebody? Yes, sir.
I got a different question, though. Matthew 16:19, I'm trying to figure that out.
Which says?
And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall loosed in heaven.
That was Jesus speaking to Peter, and I believe it's just referring to the authority that we have, that we wouldn't usually say it in that way, but God can only flow through us. A lot of people are asking God to heal this person, and if a person doesn't get healed, then we say, God, why did you let that person die? As if God just controls everything. God flows through us. A scripture that I often use is Ephesians 3:20, where it says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And most people just stop right there and put a period and say, I believe God's able to do above all we ask or think. That's not true. It says according to. The word according to means in proportion to or to the degree of the power that works in us. If there's no power working in you, you stop God. God will not flow outside of people. There's people praying for revival, change this nation, but then they won't get involved in politics. They won't vote. They won't witness to their neighbor. They won't do anything. They're just wanting God to sovereignly come move outside of us. It doesn't happen. God flows through people. God always raises up people to get things done. You can go in Scripture, Moses and David, and on you go. God flows through people. So I take all of this and put it back to those verses that you were talking about, that we have the keys of the kingdom. In other words, a key is what you unlock something with. It's how you open something. We're the ones that open up the flow of God's kingdom into this earth. And if we don't do it, well, then we bind God. We can bind God. We can limit what God can do, or we can loose God. The Lord spoke to me January 31st, 2002, the second most important encounter I've ever had with the Lord, and told me I was limiting Him by my small thinking, Psalm 78:41. And man, when I changed my thinking, I mean the power of God began to flow and things began to work in my ministry that I had been working on for over 30-something years, and all of a sudden, boom, things began to change. So you know what I did? I loosed God with my thinking. I begin to speak and use this, and I loosed God, and then we can bind God. So I believe that that's what that's talking about, that God has committed His kingdom to us.
Amen.
You know, God is a faith God. Just think about this. When he was getting ready to be caught up into the earth, He called His disciples out, and He was ascending in a cloud. And He says, you know, go ye therefore. And He turned the kingdom over to us.
Yes.
And here was a little group of 11 apostles. And they were going, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? He had been with them for 3.5 years and they didn't have a clue what was happening. That's why they were called disciples. I could just imagine the angels as He was ascending into heaven looking at this pitiful group of 11 guys who were fearful and everything, and saying, that's it? You're turning everything, you're turning the keys of the kingdom over to these 11 guys? Do you have a plan B or a plan C? Is this it? You talk about faith. God had faith.
Yes.
And you know what? God has faith in you. God will not do it for you. He's given you the keys of the kingdom. Yes, sir.
Some refer to the heart as the soul. Some refer to the heart as the mind. Some to the spirit. Which part is that?
The question is, some refer to the heart as the soul. Some refer to the heart as the spirit. Some refer to it as the mind. This was one of my big questions when the Lord first showed me spirit, soul, and body. What was the heart? And what I did was take every time the word heart is used in the Bible, and I wrote it out longhand and wrote out the references, and I spent weeks meditating on it. And in a minute and 30 seconds, I'll tell you my conclusion is that the heart is your spirit and soul combination. It's because the scripture says you have to believe with all of your heart, implying that you can only believe with part of your heart. It talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we're supposed to put the emphasis on the hidden man of the heart. And I believe that the heart is the combination of spirit and soul. Your spirit, once you're born again, is perfect and is always believing God, always has love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's in your heart. But your soul sometimes is in agreement with your spirit. Sometimes it's in agreement with the flesh and it's operating in unbelief. And so you got to believe with all of your heart, your spirit and soul together. When you get your mind renewed and you're believing with your soul as well as your heart, that's when you see the supernatural power of God operate. And when I get into the next teaching on spirit, soul, and body, that'll be part of what we talk about. But I believe that your heart is your spirit and soul combination. It's the equivalent of the Old Testament when he breathed into man. That was the spirit. He breathed the spirit into him and man became a living soul. Living soul is the equivalent of the heart. It's the spirit and soul combination. All right, you're dismissed.